Let me invite you to open your Bible to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. Take out your outline to follow along. Matthew chapter 18. Look with me beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, much less be the greatest in it. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Last Sunday, as we gathered here, more than 1,000 people gathered in Oklahoma City to commemorate the 20th anniversary of the Oklahoma City bombing, the worst act of domestic terror in our nation's history, and the worst terrorist act ever in this country before 9/11. Speakers included former President Bill Clinton, who was in the White House at the time, Frank Keating, who was governor of Oklahoma at the time. The service began with 168 seconds of silence to honor the 168 people who died in the bombing. There were actually at least 171. Three of the women killed were expecting. And family members read aloud the names of those who died and visited the memorial empty chairs. On April 19, 1995, Timothy McVeigh parked a truck loaded with explosives in front of the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building. When the truck exploded at 9:02 a.m., it destroyed the building and destroyed or damaged 324 others within a 16-block radius. It injured more than 600 people and took the lives of the victims, 19 of which were children, plus the three in the womb. Charles Porter's photograph of firefighter Chris Fields carrying the dying infant, Bailey Almond, won the Pulitzer Prize and struck a deep nerve in the heart of the American people, and well, it should. We are justifiably enraged when the lives of innocent children like Bailey are taken. But our rage is so selective and so conditioned by our culture and media. Yes, we should be outraged when 22 children are killed in a terrorist bombing, but where is our concern, ask ourselves, over the thousands of children who die every day, who will die today, whose deaths could have been easily prevented? They are oppressed, they are kidnapped, they starve, they are abused, they die, while we live in comfort, looking the other way as if we're hardly even thinking about it. This is Compassion Sunday. What is compassion? Well, compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate their suffering. In the first service, Cliff took us through some passages in the New Testament where Jesus expressed compassion, and his compassion always moved him to action, because real compassion does that. As Jeremiah bewailed the destruction of Jerusalem in the middle of that great book of Lamentations, he remembered that it is by God's mercy that we're not consumed, for his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And he would have that compassion, his compassion, lived out through us every morning. Every day. A child needs you, so why should you help? Let me suggest three simple but powerful reasons. First, because the command is clear. The command is clear, and I've listed a few here. For time's sake, I won't throw them all up on the screen, but I'll some of the references I have here I'll quote for you. First of all, the Lord models care for the needy and vulnerable. He shows us what to do before he tells us what to do. He responds, we're told in Exodus 22, "Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry." And that's one of many passages where he lets us know of his concern for the orphan and the widow. In Psalm 34, "This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles." Psalm 35:10, "My whole being will exclaim, 'Who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them.'" How often that's happening among the oppressed people of the world. Psalm 72, "He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor." Jeremiah 20 sounds like a psalm. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. The Lord models compassion for us. Second, he mandates that we follow his example. He doesn't show us for nothing. He says, this is my heart, and now you exhibit my heart through your actions. We're told in Psalm 82:3 that we are to defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Proverbs 24, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, we didn't know anything about this, does not he who weigh the heart perceive it? Does he not who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? That text, Proverbs 24, 11 and 12, was used as the text for Operation Rescue in trying to protect babies about to be aborted, and rightly so, but it's also appropriate here. Proverbs 31, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Go to the New Testament, Luke 18, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. He was rebuking his disciples who were holding them back, telling the parents, he's too busy. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Any hindrance we can take out of the way of children who are oppressed and poor, we should do it. Any hindrance that would keep them from coming to the Lord. Number three, the Lord motivates us. Here's the amazing thing. He shows us how to do it. He tells us what to do. And then he rewards us for doing it, giving us the grace to do it. He motivates us by promising a reward. Matthew 10, if anyone gives even a cup of water, this is the passage that Doyle referred to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Matthew 18, our text that we read earlier, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Matthew 25, the passage that Marissa just read, we read that a week ago in the Olivet Discourse where the king, this is a text that right at the time of his second coming, he puts the goats on the left and the sheep on the right, and he turns to the sheep and he says, welcome into the kingdom, you blessed ones of my Father, the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world for you. Because I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me, and I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. And they said, Lord, when did we do that for you? And the king will say to them, verse 40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. He identifies with the oppressed, the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the prisoner, the little child in poverty. A child needs you. Why should you help? Because the command is clear. Second, because the need is great. Far beyond the statistics I can give you that I've listed there, but let's mention a few of them. Poverty in much of the world is staggering. We are so shielded from it. If it wasn't for pictures on the media and on the internet, we would know very little. Although, yes, there is poverty in many of the inner cities of our nation. I understand that. But I'm talking about staggering poverty. And there's not near as much of that in this country as in other parts of the world. David Platt, in his book Radical, he has a chapter on American affluence. I dare you to read that chapter without your heart being moved, maybe even coming to tears. It so grabbed his heart and grabbed our heart as a 3M group when we first read it. Let me add it up. I got $2.4 billion on your sheet there. It's probably closer to $3 billion now. 3 billion people live on less than $2 a day, making them extremely vulnerable to natural disasters. That's why when a hurricane hits Haiti or a place like that, it just devastates, sets them back for decades. There are 1.1 billion people in developing countries without access to clean water. And that's what motivated the guys last year to say, let's do the well drilling project. And by the grace of God, we financed the drilling of a deep well at $10,000 and 8 hand-dug wells, $400 each. And thank the Lord for how he worked in your heart in bringing that forth. The plight of half the world's children is heartbreaking. 1 billion children, that's nearly half of the children on the planet, live in poverty. 400 million live in the indescribable pain of extreme poverty every single day of their lives. And oftentimes their lives are short. About 640 million people live, million children live without adequate shelter. There are 320 million people in America. That's twice the number of people that live in this country don't have adequate shelter. They don't have enough protection from the heat and the rain and the mosquitoes that they live in a tropical climate. They don't have protection from the snow and the wind and the cold in frigid areas like the mountains of Afghanistan. An estimated 67 million primary school-aged children worldwide don't attend school, and so they have no way out of this of the cycle of poverty that traps them. A child needs you. Why should you help? Because the command is clear, because the need is great. Third, because the time is short. And let me explain that. The time in which many children can be helped is running out. 19,000 children died yesterday from conditions of poverty. And 19,000 will die today and tomorrow. That's nearly 792 an hour. While we've been gathered here in this service, 792 children somewhere in the world died because of poverty. That's more than 13 every minute. About every 30 seconds, a child dies of malaria, a very preventable and treatable disease. Every day, 10,000 newborns in developing countries die within a month of birth. 10,000 died yesterday, will die today, tomorrow, every day. That's nearly 417 every hour, nearly 7 every minute. Precious little babies. The time in which this year's goal can be met is one-third gone. Here we are, last Sunday in April. Now, internationally, 1.4 million have been helped, thank the Lord. There are 6,500 international church partners. And one of the great things about this ministry is it is church-based. And that's why you're not just sending money out there. You wonder where it's going to wind up. It's in an area, children, where there are local churches that can reach out to these children. And they hear the gospel and bring them into their churches, their Sunday school, and reach them. So you're not just throwing money to the wind and wondering, hoping that it'll have some effect. What about in the USA? Well, these are the statistics I've given you there. More than 200,000 children have been released from poverty as a result of Compassion Sundays like this over the last 25 years. I have to confess something, I'm ashamed of myself. 25 years. Why has this Sunday not been on my radar? I don't know. Too many other distractions. 25 years of Compassion Sundays. Karen and I in addition to our tithe, which comes here, which belongs here, we sponsor and we give to missionaries and ministry organizations, but somehow or another, the idea of sponsoring a child every month that otherwise would have no hope and do it within a context where there's a local church there in the area that can reach them, why had that not been on my radar? I don't know. But it is now. More than 2,500 churches across the nation are joining to help reach the goal this year. The goal this year is 15,000 newly sponsored children. But the goal, the year's one-third gone. The time in which you can help the children is winding down. Remember these indisputable facts as you ponder whether to help these children. First of all, notice these A, B, C, D on your list there. What you do must be done in this life. Jerry Falwell, some years ago, and when Travis was in RCA, he came and spoke to a group there. And I never thought of it this way, but he divided life into four quarters like a football game. And he said at the time that he was in the fourth quarter of his life, and he was right. He died 3 years later, 73. If you live 80 years, then each quarter of your life is 20 years. Which quarter are you in right now? You may say, well, I'm in overtime. Thank the Lord. What will you do in the remaining quarters of your life? Because you can't do a thing about the ones that are already in the past. Remember, there will be no evangelism in heaven. And there will be no need to rescue children from poverty and sex traffickers in heaven. What we do, we got to do now in this life, and we'll give an account for it and rewarded for it when we stand before the Lord. I shared the song with you last week, "By and By When I Look on His Hands, When I Look on His Feet, When I Look on His Face." And that could be today. I wish I had given him more. We'll change that starting today. No, you can't do anything about the past, but the rest of the second or third or fourth quarter of your life, you can make it count for his glory. What you must do, what you do must be done on purpose. It'll not happen by accident. Life is too chaotic. That's why this hasn't been on my radar. There were 1,400 other things on my radar. Too many demands. If you do something like this, you've got to plan it, and you've got to do it on purpose. It won't happen by accident. Anything good, Satan's going to work to keep it just out of focus from you so that you don't do it, you don't get involved in it. Third, what you do must be done today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow is an uncertain future. There are a lot of great things that are going to be done tomorrow, but tomorrow never came. When it arrived, it was today. And there were more pressing issues to which to attend. The Bible says, what day is the day of salvation? Today. Today is the day of salvation, and today is the day to show the compassion of Christ to needy children. Finally, what you do must be done by actions. Because no child is helped by good intentions. I mentioned last night to the men that Jesus, when he called his disciples, didn't say, "Believe in me." That, of course, that was implied. And he did say it right before he died in John 14. "Believe in me, believe also in God. You believe in God, believe also in me." But when he called them, he said, "Follow me." That's an action step. That takes a commitment. You got to get up and get going. You can't sit there and think about it for a while the master walks away. You're going to follow him, then you get up and go the direction he's going. And I've already read you verses. They were just a small example of God's compassion for children, especially for orphans, for those that are oppressed. I know which direction he's going when it comes to taking care of the children. The question is, am I going to follow? If you're going to follow him, you got to get up and get with it. And that's what you need to do with helping these children. Let me leave you with this concluding challenge. Take the time. Go by the table. Ask some questions. The information packets will be here next week. As Marissa said, you got time to pray. But you can ask some questions. Ask some questions of those who are already doing it. Maybe some others of you are. Prayerfully consider what your part should be. How much a month?
30, depending on what country,
$38 to $45 a month. You say, "There's no way I can afford that." How much do you waste in a month that could be going to eternal dividends? "Well, I can't give up my Starbucks." Maxwell House will do, okay? Just make it twice as strong, and it'll be the same thing. Take the time. You're not that pressed for time today. It'll only take a moment. Get the information, and if you've not already decided to help, do your research. Jesus always tells us, count the cost. Know what you're doing. Don't go blindly into it. Do the research. It's there. Talk to people. And finally, take the step. Don't put it off. Put it in your budget. Make the commitment and do it. Karen and I are going to start. I'm ashamed to tell you that it's taken this long. It's off my radar for a long time, but it's not now. And next year on Compassion, I'm going to be telling you what I have been doing instead of what I'm going to do. And I should have been doing it a long time before. I encourage you to think about it, pray about it. And if at all possible, do it. Those children need to hear the gospel. And you know what? Maybe you need to hear it today. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. Maybe you don't know for sure. I preached another funeral yesterday of Miss Goodwin, and there were people in that audience, I'm sure, who didn't know the Lord, and I always try to take advantage of the opportunity to remind people right there in the face of death, a reminder of the brevity of our lives, and one day it's going to be my remains in a casket like that if the Lord doesn't come back, or yours. And it could be today. Are you ready? Do you know the Lord? Is your trust in Christ alone, not in the fact that you are part of a church or that you do certain things, in Jesus Christ alone? He came, he died, your sins were laid on him. He paid the penalty. He rose from the dead to prove it. He said, it's finished. And on the basis of his finished work, he says, if you'll acknowledge your sin, put your trust in me, I'll forgive your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll declare you righteous. My spirit will come within. I'll renew you from the inside out. I'll make you my child. And if you go through the Bible, make a list. There are about 30 plus things that happen the moment you put your trust in Christ. Have you? No one can trust him for you. But you can trust him today. Will you? Let's stand with heads bowed. Praise team is coming to lead us. Closing song. If you don't know the Lord, I invite you to him. The Lord has challenged you today about being involved in this ministry or something else. You just want to come and pray. This altar is always open. If I can help you, I'll be here. I'll be in the foyer afterwards. May the Lord be with you and be your strength as you obey him. Father, thank you. Thank you for the example that you give us of your great compassion and mercy. Thank you for compassion and mercy you showed us. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the privilege of partnering with you, helping others. Thank you for this ministry that you've raised up. It's become a worldwide ministry for the work that is being done and for those that will be in heaven one day because of the sacrifice and prayers of many people. It won't meet those people perhaps until they get to heaven. Lord, we pray for any who might be here today who never trusted the Savior. Just as desperate in their sin as anyone in a country where they've never heard the gospel. Lord, open their heart, open their eyes, bring them to you today, we ask. For Jesus' sake.